Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Dr. John Finley, part two. We'll hear a reflection from the friars and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Dr. John D. Finley. He's a professor at Thomas Aquinas College in California. He's written a book, he's edited it, and been a contributor. It's called Sexual Identity, The Harmony of Philosophy, Science, and Revelation. It's going to be a great discussion. You don't want to miss it tonight.
We're now going to a reflection with the friars.
Hello, everyone. We're outside the friary and on our way to the Young Catholic Professionals National Conference in Dallas, Texas.
This is actually the Dallas Cowboys training facility, their headquarters. And so it's been interesting so far.
Afternoon, we joined our EW10 co-workers at our conference exhibit. Throughout the weekend, we informed people about EW10, vocations to the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, attended the masses, holy hours, and conferences. We also recorded a few reflections for EW10. On Saturday evening, Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker gave the keynote address at the event gala. After, I met up with members of the YCP Birmingham chapter. After the YCP conference, we drove to Shiner, Texas to visit Brother John's family. They greeted us with warm and generous hospitality. We had mass in their home, went to adoration at the local parish, and took a short trip to see their family farm.
Here at Brother John's parents' house, and his mom just made a very delicious breakfast. I've got eggs, got bacon, got sausage, got a little Danish there, some fruit, orange juice, and coffee, and this 49ers cup, though I'm a Raiders fan, but they gave me 49ers because it's a California team and just to honor the location from where I'm from. So.
We are now on our way home from Texas. We've been driving for about 8 hours. We're in Mississippi. We should be home in about 3 hours or so. I'd just like to give a special shout out, thank you, to Brother John's family for hosting us, his mom and dad, Brother Rhett. Until next time, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Dr. Finley, welcome back to Life on the Rock.
Good to be here.
We're continuing our discussion about your book, Sexual Identity, of which you're a contributor and an editor, and a very holistic approach to our sexual identity. It's in our culture today, the question and discussions going on every day in sports and everything, in such a powerful way. Now, so oftentimes we hear like, well, I experience this identity of really being female or male. What would be the holistic answer to that in a charitable way, right? We need to be patient with people and try to help people.
Yeah, right. So a typical claim you might hear would be that this is how I experience myself. Mm-hmm. And this involves certain ways in which I, in light of that experience, I choose to express myself. Yeah. Or I don't agree with these forms of expression of being male or female that I regard as sheerly traditional, and mm-hmm. so I'm going to express otherwise, right? And someone could add, look, since this is my self-experience, who are you or anybody else to deny that, right? To say, no, that's not my experience.
Right.
So I think two important points here. One is that, now this is from a Christian or Catholic viewpoint, yeah. but the reality is God is the only one for whom self-expression is his very being, right? And that's the Trinity, the self-expression, you might say, of the Father into the Son, and from the Father and Son into the Spirit. That is the very being of God. But for any other reality, that is to say any creature, our self-experience, self-expression is not the same as our reality, but it's rather founded on our reality because we're created. But you don't have to be a Christian to see that. It's obvious to us that we come into the world not of our own making. We didn't have any control over this. And we don't have control over our being the kind of thing we are as human. And so there's no escaping that. And so we are something. And so self-awareness and self-expression ultimately need to be predicated on that, need to refer back to that. But it's also true that as human, as specifically rational, unlike other animals and plants and rocks, self-expression and self-identity are crucial to who and what we are. If I don't achieve a certain level of self-awareness and the ability for self-expression, then somehow I'm not mature as a human, right? That's part of what we regard as normal human development. That's what you want to see your kids and young people grow into, is the ability to be self-aware and to express themselves rightly. But again, that needs to be done with reference to who and what they are in the first place. And so we want to hold those two things together when we're looking at the person struggling with gender dysphoria.
Yeah, we, as you said, we're created. Everything we have is received. Our being's received. And we want to operate in that human nature to flourish. If I try to change something I can't change, I'm going to be frustrated with that, you know, my whole life. But if I can be in harmony with that, our nature, there's a flourishing, you know, that can take place.
Yeah. And there's no limits to the possibilities of that self-expression, right? In a healthy way, that because we're all different, we're each unique, we will express ourselves differently.
Right.
And that's a wonderful thing. That's part of what makes up the human race and ultimately the body of Christ. And so this is where we get the question of these cultural practices and forms, which is another target often of certain voices within the transgender movement, say, is that, well, we've been oppressed by this view that simply sees men as this way and women as that way, and they might be pointing to certain stereotypes of men and women. But what's often failed to get noticed is that those same voices will endorse some of the same stereotypes, right? Well, I identify as a woman because I play into this feminine stereotype that's been around since the 60s. And we're thinking, well, wait, I thought we were on some road to getting beyond those stereotypes, right?
Yeah, like if I just dress like a woman, then I'm a woman, right?
Right.
And like women, a lot of women I know find that offensive. They say that's all there is to being a woman, is to wear a woman's clothing, you know?
Exactly. So. And so that's another part of the internal incoherence of what we're facing today, is that there is a kind of contradiction, right? There's on the one hand, this view of things that sees male and female as so peripheral to who and what we are that they can simply be changed on a whim.
Right.
But then there's also this demand for the endorsement and approval of others regarding the kind of self-presentation that we engage in. Right. And so that shows the deeply human need for relationality, for community, even though at the more explicit verbal level, we're seeking just to be, you know, purely different or to stand out.
Right. And yet, if we look at like traditions and cultural expressions of masculinity and femininity, Yes, a lot of it's culturally dependent. It can change and flux, whatever. But there are some universal maybe principles that, how would you describe those? That might be under your chapter on the psychological differences, but maybe not. How would you say that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I mean, one of the first things to note is that culture, the realm of culture, extends from things that are deeply intrinsic to being human and therefore universal and apply across the board to things that are extremely ephemeral and transient, like how we use punctuation marks when we send text messages, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But yeah, there are certain universal elements of culture, mm-hmm. and some of the most prominent universal elements of culture have to do precisely with the realm of our sexuality. So for example, sexual intercourse, mm-hmm. pregnancy, child rearing, the basic familial structure, those are things that are both biological but also social, cultural.
Yeah.
And there's no getting around that. Mm-hmm. The fact that a woman could be susceptible to violation by a man, yeah. and the kind of personal and social consequences that carries with it.
Right.
Or a pregnancy that might result from it, right? Those are realities that are both biological but also sociocultural.
Yeah.
And they're universal, right? And then moving into the realm of psychology, like you're saying, there are things we know not only on the basis of our own experience, but also through reputable studies mm-hmm. that show that there are universal differences generally between men and women in a variety of ways. So mm-hmm. one of the more famous studies, just for example, has to do with young humans. Before they've been culturally conditioned to a great extent, uh-huh. The young males will tend to gravitate toward toys that are more mechanical, mm-hmm. and females toward personal
dolls,
toy dolls, right? Yeah, but the amazing thing is that they found that to be true of young primates, wow. also, and not yeah. just humans. So it wasn't just a culturally conditioned
yeah,
sort of thing,
yeah.
right? And there are many instances of that kind of study. And you know, of course, again, we're talking about differences that are broadly typical of men and women. They don't apply in any mm-hmm. specific given case, but it's good for us to be aware of those differences.
Yeah. Well, we got to take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment with Dr. John Finn. Dr. Finley, we were talking about just this fundamental experience of being male or female. You know, women, they could conceive and grow life within them. They could bear that child, give birth to that child, and then care for that child with their very body, you know, feeding that child. And the guy is like more detached from that, right? He has the role and the conception, but then he's not an immediate play and all those things. But how much an impact that must have on the woman's personality and her giftedness, how God enables her to do these things, affects her psychology and just her body structure, everything like that. Doesn't that teach us a lot about our calling?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so, when you have in mind, especially the case of a woman who's actually been pregnant, been a mother, mm-hmm. right? Then surely there are all sorts of effects, like you say, yeah. impacts, ways in which she develops as a result uh-huh. of this. But as well for any woman, even if she hasn't or never will be a mother in the biological sense, it is the case that still, as you point out, her whole organism is structured in this particular
yeah.
way.
Yeah.
And so, given the unity of the human person, it would make sense that the way in which she, as a woman, will tend to relate to reality and to other humans will in some way be aligned with that fundamental fact about her ability mm-hmm. to carry a whole person within
yeah.
her
yeah.
And to nurture it.
Yeah.
And as you say, in the case of the male, you don't have that same sort of defined ability, right? He's involved in the procreative process, but then what then? Well, there's a kind of open-endedness to the male, to what the male is for. And we get some hints at that simply by looking at his physiology, right? That he tends to be bigger, stronger, more capable in those physiological ways.
More aggressive.
More aggressive, more suited for the fight, right? To change the world around him, as opposed to nurturing the human beings within
the
world.
I like to say, like, his son will have to walk to the bus stop one day, right? So what's between his home and the bus stop, right? All of a sudden he cares about the outside world and making that more civilized.
Yeah, that's right. And so I think there's a lot of interesting facets of this that, that we can think about and ramifications of it, but one of them would tie in with the with our faith, with the with Christ and the church as the ultimate paradigmatic relationship that the male and female relationship points to,
right?
That and with the all male priesthood. Walter Ong writes some fascinating stuff about the ways in which men and women characteristically give themselves or give of themselves, and what's sort of historically true of the male, and we can see again from his very way of being, is that he gives of himself by literally laying down his life, by going out to the fight, right?
Or work and labor.
Yes.
Being crippled by that sometimes.
Yes.
You know, suffering at that.
And that's and that's what we see in Christ.
Yeah.
The woman gives of herself quite literally through allowing the person, right, to first be a part of her, quite literally, be deeply associated with her, but then also allowing that person to become who and what they're meant to become.
Yeah.
And giving over this person to who and what they are as a child of God. And so you see that very emblematically in the Pietà when Mary is, she's acceptant of her very own son from the beginning until the end.
Yeah, she's like naturally like sacrificing for the child in a very immediate and personal way. Could result in death, especially before modern medicine, giving childbirth and childbirth. The guy is like more remote, protecting the family maybe as a whole and things. Mm-hmm. And saying all this, we're not just defined just by biology or whatever. We all, male and female, men and women are made in the image and likeness of God, equal dignity. They're human persons, so they can know and they can love. And they have a call to develop virtue, to develop themselves, you know, and they can enjoy the fruits of their labor, the arts of industry or work or whatever that is, you know, that can be equally possessed by both.
Right? That's right. And in general, I would tend to think that there's a certain way in which we don't want to place too much emphasis on, am I being a man in the right sort of way? Or am I being a woman in the right sort of way? Mm-hmm. But rather, like what you were saying, am I being a good friend? How do I grow in the various virtues, in justice, in humility? How do I be a better father to my son, a better mother to my child?
And you see it as a vocation, right? Not just a role, but a calling, right? To love and to serve, to give.
Yeah. And again, there's a kind of self-forgetfulness in that, even while you're looking to make yourself better for the sake of the other at the same time.
We haven't touched much about this, but just the meaning of the sexual difference, the great gift of being man or woman, what does that tell us about our fundamental call as human beings? I'm thinking of like a John Paul II, what he's written, what Edith Stein has written, and so many others.
Yeah. Yeah, so one of the really important things that it tells us, of course, is that we are, from the very beginning, deeply inscribed within our physiology. Well, we're made for another, right? We're made to give of ourselves to love,
right?
We're made for interpersonal love and relationality, as paradigmatically we see in the Trinity. But that it's meant to be free, right? So it's not just this kind of, again, if you think of Freud, he saw in a certain way, he saw the importance of sexuality mm-hmm. in a way that few before him had seen. He saw it as deeply crucial to our being, mm-hmm. but in a purely sort of animalistic or instinctual way
yeah.
to where one simply has to follow through on this
right.
and follow one's urges
yeah.
to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
But what we see in Genesis, right, in the church's teaching is that, yeah, it's deeply part of us, but ultimately meant to come within the purview of our free, deliberate thought and choice. And that's why, again, many people have gone through life without choosing to exercise their sexuality or enter yeah. into a sexual yeah. relationship. Yeah. And that can be for eminently good
yeah.
reasons.
Yeah.
Right, but that's what God is. He gives of himself, but perfectly freely. Mm-hmm. It's not that he's impelled to do so by some urge that he can't help
yeah.
but follow,
yeah.
right? And that's
right.
what we're meant to grow into, even though that's a difficult thing.
And so that means, yeah, since we have that freedom, you need freedom in order to love, and that the male-female allows for marriage and union, a call to give to the other, to give of ourselves, and to transcend ourselves, right? And especially like when children come along in the marriage too, it's like, you can speak to that, but we like got a minute left. But, you know, it's this new life's come in and we're serving that life. I mean, that's a beautiful call of transcendence.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's the paradox of it, is that
yeah.
it does involve great hardship
yeah.
and suffering and
yeah.
unexpected challenges, mm-hmm. but somehow amidst that, you find the beauty and
yeah.
the joy, the
yeah.
goodness.
And what I see repeatedly in this whole cultural argument too is like married couples and married couples with children, it's like they know these things. They experience these things. And I really think this whole debate would be over if we had more marriage and family, if we had a healthier marriage and family culture, that it would be clear what the right way to go for human flourishing. But
I think you're right. And a big yeah. part of that is weaning ourselves away from our media and devices so that we
yeah.
can attend to each other and
yeah.
to life and
yeah.
to
yeah.
plunging into that.
Right. Well, Dr. Finley, thank you so much.
Great to be here.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. And we're told in Genesis that male and female, he made them.
Mm-hmm.
It is such a beautiful, powerful thing that we're made male and female, and it's a call to transcendence, that we experience this fascination, this attraction towards the other. And that's revealing to ourselves that as human persons, we need to give of ourselves if we're going to discover who we are,
mm-hmm.
called to be. We're going to have this fundamental call of transcendence that's imaged in the two genders, that they come together and unite.
Right, and I think, you know, there's a beautiful truth expressed because, you know, God is telling man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. And we see that in really in the family life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he really said it best that, you know, when new life is brought into this world, you know, the parents are the first to really serve that child, that new life, to nourish it,
yeah,
you know, to give
yeah.
it the support, the love, the care that it needs. But the truth is, there's a lot of sacrifice that
yeah.
goes into it. It's
yeah.
not easy. If
right.
you talk to any, you know, parents, it's hard work,
mm-hmm.
you know, just to be attentive to a child, you know, to meet their needs, you know, to be there. But it really takes a lot out of man. And to a certain extent, you have to be able to forget yourself.
Yeah. And it's teaching us about our relationship with God. Yes, about human flourishing, to give ourselves here on earth, but that continues in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But God is giving himself to us through that sacrifice
right.
that you mentioned there. Jesus suffers, dies on the cross to implant life in us, to
right.
give us his divine life.
Supernatural life.
So he's described as the bridegroom of the church, the bride. You know, Mary is that fundamental model and image of a Christian. It almost
right.
seems that that fundamental data point, that primary point is feminine,
mm-hmm.
that we have this feminine stance of reception before God to receive life, that he's laying down his life for us. All that is imaged in marriage, in the sexual complementarity of male and female, and that those gifts are to be used for one another to
mm-hmm.
give life, to serve life.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful thing when you see family life and healthy marriages, but you know, the reality today is a lot of that's broken, it's shattered. You
yeah.
know, and a lot of people may not actually have that experience or maybe that knowledge that comes with what, you know, family life is and what it's about. And so I think that's actually ground that needs to be reclaimed within Christianity.
Yeah, so we're saying all this on a show about sexual identity, we're talking about transgenderism, to recognize the beauty of the gift of our masculinity or our femininity. It's God-given. It's a call upon us to act from that reality of what we've received from God and to know a human flourishing and being fully man, being a fully woman. So may God bless you. Pray for our young people today that are struggling with this keenly, especially today. And I'll send you to the vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He send His Holy Spirit into your heart to strengthen you, to guide you, to flourish, that you may know His love. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you next week on Life on the Rock. Why are you so